I think I've pretty much seen everyone that's here, but if you are visiting and you don't know us, I'm Jim, and my wife's name is Pastor Mentioned Ann, sitting back there. And as you have heard me say so many times, I owe her credit for all the hard work she does writing my messages for me. So if you have any questions, go right to her, and she will. And there goes my lunch, or whatever. Thank you so much for having us. We love being here, not just for having us, but for being part of our lives and for your prayers and your support over these many years. We don't get out as often as we used to. And in fact, our meetings this year have been somewhat limited, and we picked up the quarantine 15 like everyone else, but it's been a good time. And at the same time, our church had extra needs, and so they pressed us into service there, and we're very thankful for that. We've been very busy in our quarantine, and we're thankful. But we appreciate your prayers. Those many years that you've supported us, and we know these things are winding down. And I know I look young, but pushing up there. 76, but you ought to be as old as my wife is. She's 3 months older than me, so you see what I have to deal with old age and all. But you have supported us for so many years, and we've appreciated it, your love and encouragement. And we'd love to see you when we can, and always remember, you can always fellowship with us. I don't deal a lot with doctrine, with folks from Grace and Truth. I'm mainly interested if you have complaints about your pastor, you know, that kind of thing interests me. But doctrine, believe it or not. We can only joke that way after 20 years or whatever, but thank you for your love. Thank you, sir. We're not going to review today except to make a few jabs along the way. That just happened to fit in with what we're covering, because we're talking about the gospel. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And yes, we'll be following your notes, mainly that little section there. Okay, it'll be the arenas of the gospel, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But I do want you, instead of turning to the scriptures that start there, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians, if you will, and we'll get right into it and hopefully be done by 2 o'clock. So, okay. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, if you'll notice, I want to raise a question this morning. And the question, of course, is what is the gospel? And we don't want to be too superficial about it. We want to really look at the scriptures. So Galatians chapter 1, Paul, of course, is giving us one of his wonderful introductions. He's speaking in verse 4 about Christ who gave himself for our sins. That's substitutionary atonement there, by the way. Christ died for our sins. And we understand that to deliver us from this present evil world or age, to literally tear us out of this age. I think there's some rapture preaching in there too, but I'm going to leave that alone for now. Get over here to where we really want to be, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Okay? So we're talking about a person here, aren't we? From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, give the speaker liberty, freedom, the ability to recall and to speak exactly what needs to be heard. Give the listener ears to hear, hearts to receive. And we all walk away saying, oh, we benefited from being here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on the one hand, Paul says, what? I marvel you are so removed from the gospel unto another gospel. And the Greek is very specific here, if you look at it, okay? It's, we marvel that you're removed from the gospel unto another gospel, which is not another, and in the Greek this is very clear because there's only two words for another here in the Greek, another of the same kind, or another of a different kind, okay? So what we're saying here, Paul says, you've been removed to another gospel, okay, of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we look at that and we say, wow, this is pretty serious business, because he says, though we are an angel from heaven, because all the good stuff comes from the spirit world, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And to paraphrase it with Jim Steele's Message version, I'm going to say it again to you, folks. Listen, this is me paraphrasing Paul. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, some folks say that's actually a curse that Paul's pronouncing. I don't. I believe in my mind, in my heart, and I'm interpreting Scripture, because the one thing we don't want to do is add to or take away from the Word of God. But in my heart, I believe Paul is saying that we are to treat such people as though they were going to hell, that they were accursed. That's pretty serious business. You don't hear that today. We don't hear that at all. Now, this goes back to way back in our history to our founding fathers and our doctrine of pluralism that we adopted, and no, we're not going there today. Okay. The class was Friday night and Saturday. Today we're preaching. Okay. This goes way back there. But we have the idea that it's wrong for us to teach that other people are going to hell because they're embracing a false gospel. And then the other side of the coin comes along. Well, then, Jim, what is the true gospel? Because I want to make sure I understand the gospel. And because I believe most of you in this room understand the gospel, I want to make sure that I am presenting the gospel clearly and accurately. I mean, isn't that what this is all about? And so as we approach this today, and we want to talk about it, we want to just go over some of these things that we already know, but just to refresh ourselves. So let's go to work, and let's talk about the clear gospel. And I'm going to give you a gospel toolkit, and we're going to ask the question, will the real gospel please stand up? Now, Paul goes on to say here, by the way, that when he met with the apostles in Jerusalem, Paul was given the right hand of fellowship to teach the gospel of the uncircumcision, and Peter, of course, the gospel of the circumcision. It's around here, the gospel of the circumcision, Peter, presentation of the gospel of the uncircumcision. We talk in our Bibles about the gospel of the kingdom. We talk about the everlasting gospel. Of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about the gospel of God's grace. A lot of terms in the Bible about the word gospel. So we want to be real clear that we understand what we mean by these terms. When Paul speaks here, Peter and Paul, gospel of the uncircumcision for Paul, gospel of the circumcision for Peter, they're teaching the gospel of the grace of God in that proper context. In the proper context. Okay, we sang, you know, it's funny because I was thinking this week, I hope we sing this song. Because it's such a powerful song. And we sang it today. It was one of the last songs we sang this week. I sing the mighty power of God. I love that song. It's a good old Reformed song. I love it. Okay. Mountains, oceans, all the rest of it. He pronounced them good, and then he carries forth the creation. And when I'm witnessing to unbelievers, that's where I start with. I mean, when I'm witnessing to pagans, we start with the creation. Not going back there, are we, this week? All right, we've talked about that. When we're witnessing to somebody who has a background of the gospel, we present it differently. Is it the same gospel? Would Paul preach in Mars Hill in Acts 17 as we heard this morning at the flag raising? Is that the same gospel as when we witnessed to the Ethiopian? Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian, or Paul witnesses to the Philippian jailer? Yeah. Are there different approaches to the presentation of the gospel based on where you're coming from, what you know, what I know? Yes, of course there is. But what is the gospel itself? Well, let's talk about this, okay? Let's move along and explain. First of all, I want to talk to you about the best way to learn is one of these things is not like the other, Sesame Street, what the gospel is not, okay? That helps make the gospel clear. So before we point out a few false gospels very quickly and get on the business of talking about the one true gospel, we want to talk about what I mean, and I put I in there. I rarely put a personal pronoun in any of my presentations, but I'm accepting responsibility for this, okay? It's what I call, Jim Steele calls, the leaky gospel, okay? Or the leaky believer. Now, when you have a problem with leaking, you got a big problem. When you have a problem with a leaky gospel, you've really got a big problem. I had my car serviced last week by a shop I've never had it serviced on before. And so after a day or so, I asked Ann to get out of the car ahead of me before we parked it in the garage. And I said to her, would you please just, because we never get out of the car except when it's in the garage. So I said, just step out ahead of me and check the garage floor. I want to make sure I don't have a leaky car. I don't have the oil leaking before I come to Minnesota. And being leaky isn't always that exciting, okay, when our cars leak and so forth. But when our gospel leaks, this is pretty serious business. So we want to talk about, what do you mean, Jim, by a leaky gospel? Well, believe it or not, the term leaky is an academic term that scholars use all the time among themselves. So I didn't make it up, but it is a term. And what I like about it is anybody can understand. If your position is leaky, it doesn't hold water. You know, that's not too hard to figure out. Okay, so that's the first level. Secondly, one who holds a leaky position, okay, believes something to be true, but he's not consistent in the way that he arrives at his conclusions. He's not aware that other things he believes contradicts his view. Now, sometimes people are, but for the most part, people who hold leaky positions aren't aware of it. If I can give you an illustration here, you may be here today, and you may be a Roman Catholic. You may be a charismatic. You may be an evangelical, or anyone else who rely totally on Christ alone to save you. You don't rely on the Eucharist to save you. You're still going to the Catholic Church. You still partake of the Eucharist. And we say, why do you still partake of the Eucharist? I was born a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic, you know, and so forth. Well, do you understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and you can do nothing to get it or keep it? Absolutely, I do. And we scratch our heads, you know, because we say, you're a leaky Catholic. What do you mean by that? Well, on the one hand, you're trusting totally in Christ alone for your salvation. And on the other hand, you're still partaking of the Eucharist in a church that says you can't be saved unless you partake of our Eucharist and submit to our priest. You understand? That's a leaky position. Now, John MacArthur, for instance, will say to you, I'm a leaky dispensationalist. That always tickles me because that's his term for himself. And he's very leaky when it comes to dispensationalism because he's dispensational in his doctrine of the church, doctrine of the prophecy, and he's reformed in all his other doctrines, salvation and everything else. He's reformed all the way down the pipe. So he says he's leaky. Well, we have to agree with that. Well, you know, we smile. My point is, I do know Roman Catholics whom I'm convinced are saved. And I'm not going to say because you're a Catholic today, you're not saved. I know charismatics that believe they're absolutely saved, and yet they listen Sunday after Sunday to sermons that say to them, if you step outside of the blood of Christ, you're lost. They don't believe that, but they listen every week. So we have to be patient with leaky gospel people. But I want to stress this, okay? Leaky gospel believers see themselves as loving and refusing to be negative. I'm right here now. Their compromise of the truth, however, muddies the gospel. It muddies it for others, and the next generation that follows and the people that know them don't get a clear message of the gospel. This is why I wouldn't attend a Roman Catholic church. Because they'll tell me, you understand, they'll preach one gospel even though I believe another. And this is why I don't attend certain other churches. I'm not just picking on Rome, it's just a good example, because I have Catholic friends that I believe are saved. So having a leaky gospel isn't cute, it isn't funny, it's serious, because I could be leading my children right down the path of destruction because they may not be as discerning as I am about these things, if you get my point, and so forth and so on. So we want to be careful here that we don't just, with a broad brush, say, every Seventh-day Adventist is unsaved. Every Roman Catholic is unsaved. Every whomever. Because I do know people whose salvation hasn't yet, their minds haven't caught up, and they haven't been consistent with the doctrine of justification by faith. So I want to work with them lovingly and graciously and try to help them. Now, did I miss that last point? I guess I did. Yeah. Don't be a leaky gospel promoter. Be willing to stand for the truth. So, just to stress it, leaky gospel presentations always offer false hope. Well, let's go to work. Now, here are false gospels. These false gospels add to your gospel. This is why you don't want to mess with them. You don't want to give them credit for being Christian. You say, what are some false gospels? Well, of course, there's good old-fashioned Jewish legalism. That's requiring obedience to Moses' law in order to earn or maintain one's salvation. Paul deals with both of those in Galatians, both of them. Okay? And if you have to add law-keeping into it, and you say, well, Jim, I don't really know that many Jews anymore, and up here in Minnesota, we don't have too many Messianic assemblies. They still have these problems, but they're distant. But I want you to know, Jewish legalism adds to the truth of the gospel. More local would be Adventist legalism. You say, Jim, you don't want to know something? I have a friend who was led to the Lord by a Seventh-day Adventist. Led to the Lord. Saved as I'm sure, as sure he's as saved as I'm saved. In fact, I think he just went to be with the Lord a few years ago. And you're saying to me, Jim, why are you picking on Seventh-day Adventism then? What's wrong with their gospel? Seventh-day Adventists require obedience to some aspects of Moses' law in order to earn and maintain their salvation. Specifically, they believe you will be judged if you don't keep the fourth, if you don't keep the Sabbath. More importantly, you are not a Seventh-day Adventist if you do not believe in the doctrine of investigative judgment. And you say, what in the world is that doctrine? That is the first principle of Seventh-day Adventism. Okay? And that doctrine says, here's how it works. You come to Christ, and you accept him as your Savior. But right now, in the heavenly place, in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly temple, right now, as we sit here, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing over the Holy of Holies, over the altar, mercy seat, and he is examining our works to see whether we are worthy to have his blood sprinkled on us. So, it's investigative. He's investigating our works, and he's making a judgment to see whether we are worthy of eternal life. Now, not everybody knows that about Adventism. There are leaky Adventists, if you get my point. But you need to know and stay away from Seventh-day Adventism. And it's not an issue of whether you go to church on Saturday or Sunday. It's an issue of whether you believe that your works have to be evaluated by Jesus Christ. Because if you believe your works have to be evaluated by Jesus Christ, before you can be sure you're saved, you're not saved. You don't understand justification by faith. Now, I know I'm talking pretty straight talk here, but this is the way it is. So what did Ellen... it's an interesting story as to why they had to create this doctrine. Came out of their, what we call the great disappointment, their failure to predict the second coming of Christ. So they said, oh, well, he didn't come on earth. He went to the Holy of Holies in the temple. Well, what's he doing in the Holy of Holies? Oh, well, he's investigating our works. And voila, heresy comes out of a failed prophecy. Are you with me on that? That's the whole story. But it's still there. Well, enough of that. Okay, how about another false gospel? Mormon legalism, requiring obedience to another testament. You don't need to look any further than the cover of a Book of Mormon. You know what it says? Another testament. You know what a testament is? It's a covenant. You know what you're under as a believer? The new covenant. That's right. You're under the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. He administers the new covenant. You're under it. And the Book of Mormon says, no, there's another, a better covenant. I'm not kidding. That's what Mormon doctrine is about. They've added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's subtracted from it, if you get my point. Okay, false gospels that add to the truth, Church of Christ, legalism. Now, Jim, you're getting personal. No, Church of Christ requires baptism in order for you to be saved. They require works. And, of course, where do you have to be baptized at? Oh, the Church of Christ. So now we have to come through the Church of Christ door and the baptism door in order to be saved. We have front-loaded the gospel with works. We've added to it. All right? Or how about sacramental legalism? I've already picked on the poor Roman Catholic Church, requiring admission to the church, the Eucharist, or other rites in order to be saved. This is the most common and destructive false teaching in our days. Not just Romanism, it's Orthodoxy and all of its expressions. Okay, folks, they've added to the gospel. You do not need to go through a priest because Jesus Christ is our priest. You do not have to go through sacraments in order to be saved. Enough of that, because we're not preaching on Rome. Then there's what I like to call shadow evangelism. This is just a little unique. But when the message we preach shadows the gospel, but doesn't really proclaim the whole truth of sin, judgment, and substitution, it's an inclusive self-help gospel that substitutes word of faith dynamics and law of attraction in the name of Christ, while conveniently obscuring the doctrine of sin, hell, true substitution, and eternal judgment. You have a shadow gospel and shadow evangelism. I would never mention Joel Osteen in this context. I wouldn't do that. I have better manners than that. All right. Now, I'll skip it. I can say more, but we'll skip it. That's shadow evangelism. Okay. Then I want you to see we also have evangelical legalism. Wow. Now you're getting awful, mighty awful close, Jim. Are you telling me that right inside our evangelical churches, our Reformed churches, our Baptist churches, our Presbyterian churches, our own churches that stand and often put the word grace right in their church name, not to mention grace and truth, because they do not teach this false gospel. We do not hear it. Okay. But you say to me, Jim, you're getting awful close now. No. Evangelical legalism is a false gospel when you add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it's a false gospel. It needs to be pointed out as a false gospel being taught by false teachers. You say, can you give me an illustration? When you tell folks they have to repent sufficiently, they have to agonize Okay? In order to be saved, they have to agonize. They have to carry their crosses daily to be a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you're a believer, vice versa. They have to endure to the end. They have to forsake their parents and their worldly goods. They have to count the cost or whatever in order to be saved or have assurance of their salvation. Then you're teaching a false gospel, because what you have done, now I'll give you the short of it, okay? Not the long of it, the short of it is, they have taken the gospel of the kingdom, which is a wonderful gospel, and they've mixed it with the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, is a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ proclaimed it, said, "Repent, I will give Israel the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom is a wonderful truth, and it has never saved a living soul. No one was ever saved. That was not the purpose of the good news of the kingdom. That was not and is not a saving gospel. So all of these requirements came out of, when they're reading their Bibles, out of reading what Jesus said about the gospel of the kingdom. And you say, what happens? Well, you start mixing works with grace. Any of you ever heard of David Platt? Okay, here's David Platt. And by the way, I have other stories. I'm not going to tell you because I'm being hidden today. David Platt, follow me. David, did you just say that works are involved in our salvation? This is in his book, Follow Me. And David Platt's response to that question is, I want to be clear, that is not what I am saying. That is what Jesus is saying. Now, if that isn't a false gospel, then there is no such thing as a false gospel. And you say, but he's so good. He has so many good things to say. This is what I call the 1090 principle. If you go to my website, standingtrue.com, a shameless advertisement, okay, and you go to the new ecumenism underneath it, you're going to see the 1090 principle. And under that, you're going to have a whole series of videos on the new ecumenism and a whole series of videos on the Bible Project. Not that we would ever mention them up here or anything like that. Okay, you're going to find that under the 1090 principle, and you say, why do you have them under the 1090 principle? Because the first thing you need to understand is that that's how it works. Okay, 10% of the false goes into 90% of the good, and you're so caught up with the good, you miss the false. Until the yeast in the bread, the leaven, until it begins to grow and change your whole worldview, your whole lens. Okay? Oh, you know I want to preach on that. Okay. False gospel, folks. Typical gospels which add to the gospel. Okay, here, now, let's come back and pick on us, because after all, it's only fair. So what happens when we proclaim the gospel? What are some of the mistakes we make? Okay. I call these declarations, dangerous declarations, which omit the truth, okay, and thus corrupt the truth. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because if you tell the truth and nothing but the truth, but you haven't told the whole truth, you haven't told the truth at all. That makes sense? I thought that was pretty good. Okay. Get the point here? All right. The gospel becomes false when we omit the facts. Some of the facts of the gospel. Now, don't panic. It's not as hard to present the gospel as we might think. We'll get to that in just a minute. It's very basic, but let's get this down. The gospel becomes false when God's requirements are omitted. So we have words like this: just believe in Jesus, repeat these words, commit your life to Jesus, let Jesus in your heart. Typical illustrations. They're all true and they're all false at the same time, if that's all you hear. So you have over here, for instance, in this group of people who make dangerous declarations, you have, there's a wideness in God's mercy. That's a buzzword. Wideness in God's mercy. That's all. They're always talking about a form of universalism. All right, you have, who am I to say, God knows the heart, whether the lost are really lost. Okay, these are all dangerous declarations, folks. All of these here. We'll go through these, but when we try to condense the gospel real fast and say, oh, do you believe in Jesus? I think my favorite ones, it happened again about 2 weeks ago, and I have been in auditoriums where I have heard this right at the end. I heard a beautiful cantata a number of years ago, wonderful cantata on the life of Christ. Huge church, thousands of people. Pastor got up and said, would you all please stand up? Would you pray the following words after me? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and though you died for me, I want you to be Lord of my life. I receive you as my Savior. Amen. And then he said, if you pray that prayer, you're saved. And thousands of people that night got saved. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you believe it for a single minute, okay? Don't believe it because you have prayed a certain prayer or you have invited Jesus into your heart. You've repeated these words. You've committed your life to Christ. You've signed a tract. You've repented and turned away from sin. Don't you believe that any of those statements are the gospel? Not freestanding. Now, when I receive the gospel, do I repent of my sin? Yes. Can my pastor say, here's a good prayer for you to pray that'll help you think this through? Yes. You understand what I'm saying? But partially mentioned, when we say to boys and girls, will you let Jesus in your heart? I think it's one of the most beautiful things. But that's not how you lead a child to Christ. Then you say to them, well, if you've led them to Christ, you say to them, isn't it wonderful now you have Jesus in your heart? But asking Jesus to come into your heart has never saved anyone. But it's true that that's what happens. So we want to be careful. Now you say, I don't think I'm ever going to witness again. This guy really has me scared. You know, well, at least I got the Romans Road left. Okay, so you're saying to me, well, Jim, how do I know when I'm presenting the clear gospel? How do I know? Well, let's go to that, okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, okay? Look at this, if you will. Let's turn to this passage. We probably may not have time. Isn't that interesting? I forgot my watch. It's time to quit. Whoa, okay. I'm going to have to skip some scriptures here. But 1 Corinthians 15, if you will look.
Take your time.
Take my time. Oh, you heard it from the pastor. I always submit to the pastor. 1 Corinthians 15, folks. Look at this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? Good, we're on the same page, okay. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, Paul's not saying, well, every day I got to remember what the gospel was or I'll lose my salvation. That's not the point. Paul is saying, if you keep in memory what I've taught you about the gospel, you're teaching the pure gospel, the saving gospel. If you fudge on this, you're not. Okay? Now, notice what he says. If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. Okay, Paul received this through special revelation from God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. He rose again the third day. How? This is not rocket science. How?
According to the scriptures.
Thank you. According to the scriptures. And then how this was witnessed, his resurrection was witnessed by the apostles, okay? Now, what is the gospel, Jim? Is this the gospel that Christ died and was buried and raised again? Yes or no? This is a trick question. This is designed to make you give me the wrong answer. I hear a yes, and the answer is no. Oh, I'm so glad it was Marilyn that said it. Okay, thank you, Marilyn, for setting me up. She's a straight man today, okay. No. The fact that Christ died and was buried and raised again is not the gospel. Why not? What's missing? According to the scriptures. Okay? According to the scriptures. Gotcha, Marilyn. All right. So what do the scriptures say? Well, when we start with where's our first hint of the gospel, we go to the story of Adam and Eve, and we're going to the scriptures. And I'll do my best, 5 minutes or so, okay? But follow through these, if you will. Go to the book of Genesis, go to chapter 3, verse 15. And this is what we call, this is just the beginning, because what we find is the scriptures teach us, give us a seed. And then they take that seed, and it begins to grow throughout the Word of God until finally we come to a full, rich understanding of a truth. But you know something? The seed of every doctrine can be found in the book of Genesis. The beginning. Now, if you want to be an astute theologian, Genesis 3:15 is called the what? Do we have any astute theologians? What? Well, it certainly is a salvation message, and that's why we're there. Well, if you really want to show your stuff around, okay. It's called the proto-evangel. Now, you wanted to hear that, didn't you? Yes. Okay. The proto-evangel, translated into everyday language, the first gospel. Evangel means gospel. Now, it's just in seed form, but it's there. And the Lord says in verse 14 unto the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, every beast of the field, and Jim Steele's wife Anne will hate you till the day she dies. Okay, verse 14. Okay, nothing's changed there. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we're beginning to understand the first truths that the rest of the scriptures will unfold one page at a time. And here, in its basic form, what you want to begin in your understanding with the gospel, when you present the gospel, the very first thing you must understand is that this gospel is in a person. Personal pronouns. His seed. Okay? This Redeemer that's going to get Eve and all of us out of the trouble she got us into is a person. That's where it begins. Now, does this enrich as we go through Scripture? Yes, I said yes. What does Paul say now? When we get to the book of Romans, chapter 1, what does Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of what? Christ. Now we know who the person is. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now there's no other way except through Christ. So the first thing we learn in the Old Testament, and I'm just giving you the first now. Each one of these can be expanded. The gospel's in a person. What is the second thing we learn in the Old Testament about the gospel? Well, we're going to learn very quickly that Cain is going to get in a snit because his sacrifice was wrong. He slays Abel. We have that whole picture here. We have Abel's sacrifice mentioned. You know the story. I'll tell you what, for the sake of time, come to Hebrews 11:4. All right, Hebrews 11. And I'm just giving you the seeds now. In Hebrews 11, the second thing we learn about the gospel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now we see that the gospel is going to have to do with sacrifices. Than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying or witnessing of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, what the Bible is saying there, and in our terms today, is you need to understand that by faith Abel offered a sacrifice. That sacrifice was a legal witness or testimony to the fact that he was believing God and the promises of God. Now, was his sacrifice perfect? Was his sacrifice the ultimate sacrifice that saves people from sin? Hebrews 12, 24, we read these words. You and I have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel taught us the seed doctrine that sacrifice is necessary. The new covenant teaches us that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that takes away our sins. But let's make sure we have two things in our gospel toolbox. What is the first? Salvation is in a person. What is the second? It is through sacrifice. Now, when we learn about this sacrifice, we understand this is what we call the doctrine of substitution. Christ died in my place. He didn't just die for me. When Paul said Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, he meant he died in our place. Good luck finding that in the Bible. Oh, I'm not going to mention the Bible Project today. He died in your place. So now when I'm presenting the gospel, I want to remember I'm presenting a person, and it's about the substitution of Christ in my place. He dying for me as a sacrifice for my sins. Have you got that down? Okay. What's the next thing then as we move along our path? And you understand that there's a lot more we can say here, because this is where the doctrine of righteousness emerges, and we learn more about that now. Noah, when we look at him in the Old Testament, Noah, by the way, also now, the doctrine of sacrifice is going forward. Noah also offers sacrifice, but what in the story of Noah, the emphasis is that he appropriated God's promise by faith. He preached righteousness, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation by grace. Bill Gothard, shame on him. Bill Gothard says that Noah was a righteous man, and therefore God graced him. You got it backwards. Okay? God graced Noah and made him a righteous man. Righteousness is received by grace through faith. And you say, well, how can you prove that? Well, the rest of the scriptures argue that point. Finally, it's fully developed in the New Testament. But we understand that every one of these seeds, Hebrews 11, 7, I think I shall read to you for the sake of time and move along. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is what? By faith. So what's the next principle I want to learn about the gospel? First, it's in a person. Secondly, it's in a person who died for me. Thirdly, it's about righteousness. Now, of course, Abel talked about that too. It's about righteousness, but it is Noah that witnesses to us in the beginning about this. And we read it right here in this verse that Noah became heir of righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. Got it? So now we have the third ingredient in the gospel that we build, and I stress it over and over. I'm just giving you the seedlings. Then we come to Abraham. Now the doctrine of righteousness being imputed by faith is really expanded for us. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. What shall we say then as pertaining to Abraham our father? Okay? The Bible says in Romans 4, he was not justified by works, but rather Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Okay? Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, reckons righteousness without works. So you see, this gospel isn't just boom, 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 Jesus died and was buried and raised again. Amen. Isn't that great? No, this is a rich encapsulation of 1 Corinthians 15 of the entire argument, fabric, whoop and wharf of the fabric of scriptures. This is the gospel. It's wonderful. Okay. Now, I just want you to see one more thing. If you're going to properly present the gospel, you would be wise to do it the way Hebrews does. Look at, if you will, Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Okay? Hebrews 4, 1 through 3, and you say, oh, I never heard that presented before. This is not part of the gospel. This is what comes along with it. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the what preached?
Gospel.
Got it? Gospel preached. As well as unto whom? Them. Who are the them here? The children of Israel. Okay? Who fell short of entering the promised land. That's the context here. Okay? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And there is the warning. And boy, it goes on here, and it is a severe warning as we understand that because they didn't enter into this rest, rest in the righteousness of God, which was provided for them, they fell in the wilderness. You say, what's your point? Why did you bring that up? Because the gospel inherently contains a warning. It's not an option. We drive down the road. Every trip we see Covenant Transport. Okay? They're from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Lookout Mountain. Covenant Transport. Every one of their trucks, you're going to see the same sign on the back. Anybody know what the sign is? The sign on every Covenant Transport truck that we have ever seen, and we have seen many of them, virtually every trip, says, it's a child, not a choice. Everyone. This has been for since we were traveling with our kids. It's a child, not a choice. There's no option there with abortion. Whatsoever. It's not a choice. It's a child. All right. There's no option with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not a choice. It's a charge from God who said that he would have all men everywhere come to repentance. You do not have the luxury of sitting here as Mr. Neutral and saying, well, I'm going to summarize all these intellectual facts and Jim Steele too. Well, I'm going to process this. And But I'm going to weigh them and all the rest of that and stroke your scholarly beard while studying these things with your horn-rimmed glasses as a true sage. You don't have that option. You have been commanded right here, right now, at this moment, in the presence of God and the holy angels, the Holy Spirit working in your heart, you can walk past this hour and not be saved and suffer the same consequences. Because being destroyed in the wilderness for Israel was bad. But when we reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking heaven and hell here. So every gospel message should carry with it a warning. It's not part of the gospel, but Hebrews tells us that the warning is there. Okay, so Jim, help me out here. Let's summarize this because it is time to wind things up. Let's talk about these core elements of the gospel. First, what did I say to you? Salvation is found in a person. I give you the theological reasons. It's because Jesus Christ is the new covenant. But salvation is found in Christ. He's the one. He's the person. He's the one that we read of first in the Bible and all the way through. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Secondly, I want you to see salvation always has to do with sacrifice. It's through a sacrifice. Thirdly, I want you to see that salvation always has to do with righteousness. It removes our sin and justifies us and makes us righteous. And this righteousness is by faith alone, in Christ alone, as a result of his finished work alone, not ours. Finally, it is by grace. You cannot earn it. The last two are similar, aren't they? For by grace are you saved, and not yourselves. Okay. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Okay? So there's a clear gospel. There's always been one and only one gospel. It's a free gift. If your gospel omits any of the scriptural elements you just saw, it is not the one gospel. If your gospel adds additional requirements, it is not the gospel. Now I end with one slide. Okay? Because this is the scourge of our hour right now. This is the scourge of today. I've already mentioned it. I bring it to a wrap. We have people saying to us that the gospel of the kingdom, you heard me say it, and the gospel of the grace of God are one and the same gospels. Okay? That is the ultimate mantra of the Bible Project, by the way. Before the days of Augustine, the gospel of grace and the gospel of Israel's coming kingdom were two separate messages. Augustine came along, you can read it, I'm not going to read all these words to you. He said, no, the coming kingdom is Christ establishing his order on earth through the church, and it's a great city of God, and all the rest of it. I won't tell you, but what he did is he said, no, the gospel of kingdom and the gospel of grace are one and the same. Now, what's the problem that we have here? The gospel of grace, provided by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. You heard Paul talk about it. The gospel of the kingdom entered by works. You must agonize to enter. You must give away your goods. You must take up your cross daily. You must endure to the end. All right? That's works. You can't do it. Never mix the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of works. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the pure gospel. Help us to think in terms of what Paul was saying, and it'll be so easy for us to witness to others. First, the gospel's in a person. Secondly, it's in his substitutionary sacrifice. It's not just the fact that he died on the cross, but he died in our place. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried and was raised again as proof of that. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that this gospel teaches us that it is appropriated by faith, that it has to do with God giving us his righteousness It's given to us by grace. And when we think of those terms, we understand the Bible verses. We've always had them tucked away in our minds. The Bible verses will come to us, and we'll be able to dig them out when we talk with folks. But help us to understand what the true gospel really is. And especially, Father, if there's someone here without Christ, may this be the hour. May this be the moment. They don't have to walk an aisle. They don't have to come up here and stand in front with me. They don't have to kneel in a chair. They don't have to kneel at an altar. They can just say, Lord, I want that gospel. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved from my sin. You died for me in my place. I want you. You were raised again for me. You shed your blood in that sacrifice. And I want eternal life. And Father, if someone should walk away not having yet decided Christ, we just pray a big bushel basket of fear. We pray, Father, that would come down on them and terrorize them, that they would realize that at a moment's notice, and we mean this in all love, they could be snatched into eternity without Christ. May they come to rest in the simple truth of the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.